The resurrection and the life. You know, it's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. It's really nice to see many coming for this special service this morning. This particular season of the year always seems to be an especially emotional time, really, for many. Because it brings out both sorrow and joy in our hearts. When we think back 2,000 years ago, the experience is what our Lord went through with His disciples, His death on the cross, and then His glorious resurrection from the dead. You know, all our hopes and dreams, our future rests with God's willingness and purpose to raise His Son from the dead. What the wonderful promises of the Scriptures foretell for us. It says in Ephesians 1:20, speaking of God, it says, "By His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." And we can take great comfort. We can take great comfort in the sure word and truth given to us by our Heavenly Father and of the wonderful mercy He has shown towards us in the gift of His dear Son on our behalf. Faith in His resurrection is what gives us strength and the full assurance of faith that the sleep of death is not permanent, but that all will eventually be raised from the dead. They shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth from the grave. You know, I was thinking about this as the week started. You probably remember on Monday, some of you may have turned the TV on or heard on the news, Notre Dame was on fire in Paris. In fact, the whole cathedral, basically, the internal parts of it burned down, but the facade, the outer structure, stayed standing. I think over the course of the week, they've raised over $1 billion, maybe $2 billion, to rebuild the church. And yet there were cries in the streets of Paris saying, "Why are you spending all this money on a church and not on the people?" And that seemed to be the catalyst of what this fire represented during the week. I thought it rather interesting. You know, I'm not sure if the church bells of Notre Dame were able to still ring this particular celebration of Easter on Sunday. But I know that church bells are probably ringing louder this year. And I'm not sure if it's the church bells are to get God's attention or whether it's to get those to give more money to rebuild those churches. I'm not quite sure what the answer is. You know, our Lord, He didn't ask us to commemorate His death. But He didn't ask us to commemorate, I'm sorry, His resurrection. But just a few nights ago, we did come together as our Lord asked us to do, and we kept a simple feast, the memorial of His death. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so we came together at the appointed time to remember and reflect upon the great sacrifice of His life for us. This morning we also come together, this first day of the week, not to keep Easter, which has its roots in the pagan festivals of spring, but rather we rejoice and celebrate our Lord's resurrection from the dead, as we're told in Philippians 2, 9 and 10. "God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." And so this morning, we have great joy in our hearts thinking about the resurrection and the prospect of our Lord's resurrection, what it means not just for the few but for the many. And so we'd like the chorus to come forward as we sing the song, "Because He Lives."
sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Sometimes I hear his sweet voice calling. He tells me of his love for me. He fills my soul with calm assurance. He's always there to hear my prayer on bended knee. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day we'll be together in heaven above eternally. The trials of earth will be forgotten. I'll wear a crown of glory, oh, what joy there'll be. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
We remember the events that unfolded that last night before our Lord's death there in the Mount of Olives. When the hour had come, how our Lord was betrayed by Judas with a kiss, and how he was led before the chief priests and falsely accused, and early the next morning how they took counsel to put him to death, how he was paraded before Herod and his trial before Pilate, and the scourging and mocking he endured. The clamoring of the people that he should die. How he was labeled with the transgressors and yet he was without sin. And finally he was led away to suffer an agonizing death upon the cross. And we've asked James and Timothy to come forward and read for us Isaiah 53. 1 through 12.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is numb, so he openeth not his mouth.
He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land, in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
That last night before his death, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord prayed to his Father. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The magnitude of knowing what was to shortly come about must have been overwhelming to him. He knew that he must die so that others could live. His prayer seemed to ask for the needed strength that he might faithfully drink the cup that his Father had poured for him. Praying for the second and third time, he said, "If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." He knew that his Father was overruling all of these events. By his death on the cross, our Lord would pay the ransom price for Father Adam's transgression. If he was faithful unto death, his Father had promised him a portion with the great, as we've just read in Isaiah 53:12, because he promised that he would raise him from the dead. David, speaking prophetically of our Lord's resurrection, said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And so our Lord knew of these wonderful promises, that he would be highly exalted and that through him he would be the channel of salvation for the entire world of mankind. But our Lord fully understood that he must first lay his life down. He would have to drink the cup that his Father had poured for him. And so we're told in Philippians 2:8, "Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." During Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, there were many trials and experiences they had to endure because of their transgressions against God. In one of those experiences, God taught them a powerful lesson about sin. In their wanderings, when they had murmured against God, he sent them fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And so the people came to Moses, as we learn in Numbers, the 21st chapter, verse 7 through 9. Paraphrasing, it says, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord," they said, "and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, and take he that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and Moses made a serpent of brass, as the Lord directed, and put it upon a pole, And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. The greater lesson for us is that all of mankind has been bitten by the deadly bite of the serpent. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that the sting of death is sin, and all of humanity is suffering from it. But our Lord Jesus used this example, same example of the brazen serpent that was lifted up, when speaking of the manner of his own death, he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He also said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just as that fiery serpent was lifted up in the wilderness that the children of Israel who were bitten looked upon and lived, so too only by looking to him, faith in Christ Jesus as our ransom sacrifice, can we hope to be healed from the ravages of sin and death and attain life. As that last day of our Lord's earthly walk unfolded, his disciples must have been totally devastated by the unfolding events of that day. Seeing their Lord put to death must have been an humiliating experience for them. All their hopes and dreams of Jesus as their long prophesied Messiah seemed to vanish away in an instant. Remember what our Lord's words were. He said, our Lord said to his disciples the night before his death, "You shall all be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Matthew 26:31. But Peter responded and told the Lord that he would never be offended on his account. But our Lord told Peter that he would deny him three times that night before the cock crowed. But Peter said to him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Yet later that night, we remember how all the disciples seemed to be very disconcerted by the arrest of their master there in the garden. When Peter raised his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And then Jesus touched the servant's ear and healed him, as we learn in Luke 22:51. The disciples couldn't understand why he would willingly be taken captive, and they all feared for their lives, and as it says in the Gospel of Mark, "And they all forsook him and fled." Only Peter, possibly one of the two of the disciples, maybe Peter and possibly John, remained from a distance as Jesus was led into the chief priest. Later, when Peter heard the cock crowing after denying our Lord for the third time, realizing what he had done, the account tells us he wept bitterly, as it's told in Mark 26:75. As that day closed with our Lord's death and burial in the tomb, the grief and sorrow of all the Jesus' disciples must have been overwhelming. Our Lord told his disciples how they would feel, he said, recorded for us in John 16:21 and 22. He said, "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." We're going to have James and Tim come forward again and read for us Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 10 and 16 through 20.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him at the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. In verse 16, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
And so now we're going to have the chorus come back up and sing In the Dawning, O Beloved. In one of the other experiences on that first day of our Lord's resurrection, there were two disciples walking alone to the road to Emmaus. And as they were conversing one with another, Jesus approached and began traveling with them. But they did not recognize him. He asked them what was troubling them, and they could hardly believe that anyone visiting Jerusalem could be unaware of the events of the last few days concerning Jesus. And so they expounded unto him all the things that had happened. And when they had finished, they said, But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They told him about the women that saw him at the tomb, the vision of the angels that said he was alive, and about the others that went to the tomb, but they didn't see him. And so therefore they did not believe it. And then our Lord seemed to admonish the two walking with him, saying, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning him. As they approached the village, they constrained him to spend the night, for the day was far spent. As it came to pass, as he sat to them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were immediately opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. By the simple manner in which he broke bread, did the disciples recognize it was our Lord. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Later that night, his disciples gathered together. It says the doors were shut in the fear of the Jews. And our Lord appeared in the midst of them. And they were all terrified, supposing they were seeing a spirit. He calmed their fear, saying, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. There's no indication in this account that he appeared to them with any of the scars and bruises he suffered during his torturous death. They later told Thomas what had happened, since he was not present at the gathering. But Thomas refused to believe them, saying, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, our Lord once again appeared to them. Only this time Thomas was present, and our Lord said to him, Reach in hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Thomas recognized him not only as the Lord and Master, but superior to all men, worthy to be called by the name Theos, a mighty one, as that scripture is read correctly. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I think we can see one of the primary reasons why our Lord appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. It was to give them strength and to firmly establish their faith in him. All of God's promises for future life would come true through their risen Lord. They were eyewitnesses to the wonderful power of God who raised him from the dead. There could be no doubt in their mind that he had been raised a spirit being, highly exalted, because he came and went as the wind. At each occasion, he appeared in a different bodily form, materializing and dematerializing at will. These scriptures, these appearances attest to the fact that he was not resurrected to his former earthly state. If that had been the case, God's perfect law of justice requiring a corresponding price would not have been met. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a perfect life given for a perfect life that had fallen. The scriptures tell us, For if there is one God and that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In order for that ransom price to be paid over, it could not be taken back. The man Christ Jesus paid that price with his life for Adam's transgression, and that life is gone forever. His earthly body, we can assume, can only assume was taken out of existence, for we know it did not corrupt. But what a wonderful arrangement God made for his Son if he was faithful unto death. We're going to ask the trio to come forward now and sing for us Nearer, Still Nearer.
hold me close to my breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, clothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, while I shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer my Savior,
For a few minutes, we wanted to talk about the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:45, "The first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit." In our Lord's earthly ministry, he gave a powerful lesson about his future role in the restoration of mankind to life, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In that account, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." These are the words he spoke to Martha. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," he continued. Jesus was telling her that the resurrection power resided in him because in the divine plan of God, he would be the channel whereby man could obtain restitution to life everlasting, contingent upon accepting him as their Lord and Savior. The word resurrection, as we're told in scriptures, as the Greek tells us, comes from the word anastasis. And the word means to stand again or to raise up again. Its fullest meaning signifies raising again completely out of death. But this word anastasis doesn't specifically tell us the type of resurrection one would receive, nor whether it would be an instantaneous resurrection to perfection of life, as in the case of our risen Lord, who is now highly exalted, or whether it will be a gradual process, as in the case of the world of mankind and the kingdom, as they are awakened from the sleep of death, they will walk up the highway of holiness. Their restoration to life will encompass the entire 1,000-year period of God's kingdom. Not until after their testing will they receive everlasting life here on the earthly plane of existence. The Apostle Paul describes for us what type of body we will receive in the resurrection using the illustration of a seed. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:35-38, he says there, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He is determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. I think the key to our understanding is that each seed will be given its own type of body. The word anastasis or resurrection does not mean a change in the nature of the being that shall be raised up, for the raised up one shall be of the same nature as when he died. We're told in 2 Corinthians 15:17, it says there, "If a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The Apostle Paul is telling us that this new creation, this new spirit being, this new spirit mind is now working in us, those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have covenanted to be dead with Christ will have part in the same resurrection because they are counted as members of His body and are therefore to have part in His resurrection. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he gives us an understanding of the church's hope in the resurrection. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then the key scripture says in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." What a wonderful hope. And maybe the trio can come forward now as we sing, "Jesus is Mine." What a wonderful hope this truly is. We can see how faith in our Lord's resurrection is really central to our faith. You know, this is a special time of year for us when we reflect on the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus and what it means for us. And not just for us, but for all the world of mankind in the coming kingdom. What a wonderful assurance we have that our Heavenly Father has given us to us through His dear Son, the gift of His dear Son on our behalf, and what the Scriptures bear out, the wonderful assurance of future life. And so we'd like the chorus to come forward with our closing song as we sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, led of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song.